time to be ready. Are you guys ready for what God's going to bring to your plate today? He's got something so good and so magnificent and something maybe you've never ever encountered before. And so you got to get your heart ready. Maybe even ready your mind. Sometimes I'm like, God, I need you to like stretch my mind just a little bit so I can understand you more, because I just want to understand more of God, and my simple mind doesn't always work. But it says in the opening of the word, he gives understanding to the simple. So just ask the Lord to do a great work in your mind and heart today. So God, we ask for wisdom and we ask for understanding. Thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to be upon us as the word comes forth. Let no distraction and no hindrance of the enemy have any place. Let our minds fully engage with the love of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you. I want to start this morning with a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read some of that. It says, beginning in verse 6, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the great thing that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. Catch that. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Hallelujah. I want you to just think about one little phrase that we just read, just one phrase of one sentence that we just read, and it's in verse number 10. The Spirit searches, the phrase is, the deep things of God. So I thought, what are the deep things of God? I don't know, Lord, what are the deep things of God? Tell me, what are the deep things? And I just sat and just listened for a little bit as God began to share with me something about the deep things of God. He began to unfold it like this. At first, you must understand that man is totally lost. In Romans chapter 3, it says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he went on and he said, the first thing in the process is justification. Now, some of these words are big theological words, but they just mean simple things. It's God's judicial acceptance of man. What do you want to say? Can't find the word. He announces that he is not guilty. His sins are not committed. Counted. There's the word. I got these words wrong. Sins are not counted against him. Amen. In the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, it says, the act of God in bringing sinners into a new covenant relationship with himself through justification. It's the declarative act of God by which he establishes persons as righteous. That is right and true in relationship to himself. Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. God declares me innocent. This is a legal term. And it confers a legal status on us, canceling a legal liability. So if God begins the process by telling the world, telling himself, telling us that he He has justified us. Caused us to become not guilty in the breaking of his law. It's the affirming that I'm innocent. Are you innocent? How many of the rest of you think you're just kind of wondering? God has justified you. Justification concerns our standing before God legally. So at the very beginning of the process, God says, I'm going to make this thing cut and dried. It's legal. I justified you. And after justification, he said, there's redemption. Redemption. The act of buying back or rescuing something or someone that was lost. In Galatians 4, it says, God sent forth his son to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. He redeemed us. He bought us back. In the early centuries of the church, the idea was going around that a ransom price needed to be paid, was needed to pay for sins. And so Jesus paid that price. He gave his life to Satan so that we could come to God. But that's not true at all. Not true. The death of Christ, he made an atonement for sin, but it does not mean the death price was paid to anyone. God is not pictured anywhere in Scripture as making a deal with Satan. He says, I'll give you my son, you give me the people. He didn't do that. It wasn't, he wasn't redeeming us from Satan in that sense. He's the one who himself paid the price for our sin. He fulfilled the concept of redemption in Scripture to the very letter. He is our Redeemer. And then comes regeneration, he said. Justification and regeneration are kind of closely related. But regeneration or justification is the legal standing. Regeneration is our heart. He made us new in our hearts. He imparted his life to us. He gave us, he provided the answer for the problem of sin and spiritual death. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, of the word of God, that living and enduring word. And then he said, comes after that, is salvation, the fullness of what I want to give you. Sozo, healing, salvation, deliverance, I want to set you free. Christ died in order to sozo you. He died so that you could be saved, healed, and set free. Amen. The only basis on which the holy God could forgive sins was through the death of his son. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our sin. In 1 John 2:2 it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He died to pay the price for everyone's sin. I like this. I found a minister from the early 1900s named George Hubert Morrison, and I liked what he had to say. Let me read this to you, what he said. He said, let me say that the cross is not needed and included because of God's unwillingness to pardon. Nowhere in the New Testament is the cross conceived of as turning an unwilling God into a willing one, as a compulsion on a reluctant God. It's not. Is it not the cause of love? It is its consequence. It is the spring of love. It is the outflow. And that is what is too often forgotten. We read in the New Testament of Christ being offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And our thoughts go back to pagan faiths when men tried to appease their gods. They were angry with them and they wanted to find forgiveness. But there's a tremendous difference in all of these faiths in Christianity. In those faiths, the man had to provide the sacrifice. But in ours, in Christianity, God provided the sacrifice. He provided it. He doesn't ask us to bring an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He gives the atoning sacrifice, his son, because he loves us. And he's not willing that anyone should perish. On top of that, God added righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. we might become the righteous. And in Romans 5:21, it says that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Righteousness. And on top of righteousness, God added adoption. He said, I'm going to adopt you. In Romans 5:8, 15, and 16, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. For it is with his spirit. He joins our spirit. His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. We are part of God's own family. Wow. What more can be said? On top of all of that, God said, I put the fullness of my spirit available. I made it available to you. You know, when we saw that play last week, with that group did about the veil. You remember that? Well, when that veil was torn, it was God moving out of that temple in Israel and moving into our hearts. We became the temple of the Holy Spirit. We became the temple of God, and he lives in us. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter then said to the crowd a little bit later that morning, he was preaching to thousands of Jewish people, and he said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's not for you only, it's for you and it's for your children, it's to everyone as far as God calls. As many as he will call. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Allow him to fill you every day to the fullness, filled completely, not just a little bit, but all I can hold, everything, God. The Holy Spirit wants to live in you in fullness. But underneath all of these things that I just mentioned, justification and regeneration and redemption and adoption and salvation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, all of those things. Underneath all of those things, there's one thing that is truly the root and the foundation of all of them. Gives strength and stability to every one of them. And that is the blood of Christ. That is the blood of Christ. And that's what God said to me so clearly that day. He said the blood of Christ is one of the very deep things of God, maybe even the deepest. Oh, the depths and riches of his blood. God sent forth his Son for us to die, to shed his blood for us. He is our atonement. If there's one truth, more than any other that Satan would like to oppose, that he would like to erase from the books, it's the truth of the blood. If there was one subject he would like to turn our minds away from, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us we can be saved by reformation. We can be saved by good deeds. He tells us we can be saved by our good works. We can be saved by doing our best. We can be saved by having more good than bad. All kinds of excuses. But all the way through the Bible, the only way to God is a blood-marked way. The way is through the precious blood of Jesus. Immediately after the people of Israel were gathered together and God formed a covenant with them, established his covenant with them, one of the very next things he said was, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. They were to enjoy the full blessedness of God's presence among them so they could experience his grace, they could serve in his house, they could be with him. And then God gave with greatest care directions for the arrangement and the services of that house. But the blood is the center of everything there. If you draw near to the festival, first thing you see in that temple was the altar burnt offering, where the blood was sprinkled day and night, unceasingly, morning till evening. And then you go a little further and you go into the holy place. In that holy place, you see the altar of incense. And the blood is continuously sprinkled there. And then we ask, what lies beyond? And the answer is the Holy of Holies. And it's the most holy place where God dwells. And how is he approached? With nothing except the blood. Blood is sprinkled there once a year by the high priest. The highest act of worship in their year was the sprinkling of blood on the holy mercy seat of God. You'll be told as you ask further, there's nothing cleansed except through the blood. The blood is that one thing needful. It's needful of the consecration of the house, for the consecration of the priests, consecration of the temple, for the birth of a new child, for the deepest repentance of sinners. In the highest vessel, always the center of everything in fellowshipping with God is the blood alone. Everything has to be cleansed with the blood. We could trace all through Scripture. We could start in the book of Genesis and we could go to the end of the book of Revelation. The last verse about the blood in Revelation says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. All the way through, there's a trace of blood through the Bible. So powerful, so marvelous. And even Christ can't make our salvation effective without the shedding of his blood, his perfect blood. We partook of his blood this morning. That's perfect blood that saves our souls, that cleanses us, that renews us. He said that night before his life was taken, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. The blood of Jesus. It's shed for you. Partake of it as often as you drink all of it. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And without the remission of sins, there's no life. Blood was shed in atonement. It frees us from sin. It frees us from the guilt of sin. It frees us from death, the punishment of sin. It's his blood that gives us life. His blood was shed for us and given to us. And it must, his blood must have the same place in our hearts that it has in God's heart. From the very beginning, from even before the beginning of the world, the blood was center in God's mind. Because there was a lamb slain. His blood was spilled before the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, from the very first thing mentioned in the Bible, as far as back in history. Not much is said about that, but one thing is said. There's a lamb slain. His blood was poured out, and it was poured out for us. And we must rejoice in and glory in the power of his blood. It's not just for a sinner who comes and gets saved and at that moment rejoices, but it's for us to experience that just as God sits in his temple and there's always before him the blood of Jesus. So nothing should draw our hearts closer to God and fill them more with his love and his joy than dwelling on the blood, thinking about it. The blood of Jesus is the greatest mystery in all of eternity. It's the greatest mystery of all divine wisdom, the blood of Jesus. Trust him above everything else. Trust in his power. Trust in his priesthood to work out in you the full measure of his blood so that your whole life may be uninterrupted, abiding in his sanctuary, abiding in God's presence. Let him teach you. Let him bless you. Let him cause his blood to become to you spirit and life and power and truth. Open your soul to him. Open your heart to him. Receive his full, mighty power. The scripture says in Leviticus 17, the life is in the blood. Power of the blood is the power of the blood is measured by the worth of the life that gives it. The blood of Jesus is the best, the most powerful thing in the universe. The blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts, renews our spirits. But that power can only be exercised in reconciliation by being shed. His blood was poured out for me. His blood was poured out for you. And in that, bearing that punishment and that sin, that death, he arose victorious. He conquered the power of sin and the power of death. He brought them to nothing. Hallelujah. The scripture speaks so highly about the blood. In Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Wow. And then in chapter 9, it says, "Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, obtaining eternal redemption." The power of that blood has entirely destroyed the power of sin in the grave, death and hell. And all these things we've talked about, just briefly, justification and redemption and regeneration, salvation and righteousness and adoption, they all happen at once when you accept Jesus as Lord. And all of it's made possible because underneath is the blood, Jesus. Because he shed his blood for you, because he shed his blood for me, we can receive all that he did, all that he purchased, and we can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all because his blood is sufficient. God's desire for us as believers is to overflow with himself. He wants to fill us with the fullness of God. He purposed to, by the blood, to dwell in our hearts by faith. He purposed to live together with us. And the resulting fullness of the Holy Spirit that we experience, that we can know every day, it was different than anything the world had ever known before. It is open to us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit makes that lifestyle available to us. We could travel 1,000 miles an hour. We could travel at the speed of light for 1,000 billion years and not reach the end of the universe as we know it. But yet God holds all of that in his hand, and we get to explore it. We'll never exhaust the fullness of who God is. All that God wants to fill us with is the fullness of his power. Wow. The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God. The deep things of God to us. And I challenge you, ask God to show you some of those things. That passage in Corinthians that we read, it says that he gave you his spirit so that you would know what the deep things of God are. We just touched the surface of one a little bit. We could explore the power and the might of his blood for weeks and weeks and weeks. And we would never reach the fullness of what his blood does. It's so powerful. So beyond our ability, except the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and reveals to us God's nature and his ways. So don't lean in your own understanding. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the deep things of God today. He will. He will. Just take some time and say, "Lord, show me one today. Reveal to my heart something so precious to you, like the blood." Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need you. We need your love and your presence and your power, your blood in our lives. We're so amazed at all that you gave us. You gave us all those things, but on top of it, the blood makes all of it possible. We rejoice and we thank you and we praise you for your blood. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will never come to the end of knowing all that you do, all that you have to show us, Father. Never. Your goodness, your power, your faithfulness, it reaches beyond the heavens. And before me, you hold out an invitation to come and see, come and know, to come and hear what you're speaking to us by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, the deep things of God today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.
But Mike and I are headed to Rochester after church today, Rochester, Minnesota. And we meet with other pastors, and we go there twice a year. And we have not been there for over a year. And I'm just coveting that you would pray over us through Monday, Tuesday, that we would receive what he has for us, that we would be filled up with a new measure, and that we would sense your prayers taking us on that. And so if there's somebody that wants to come and pray over us this morning.
Jesus, we understand the weight and the pressures that come with being a pastor. And Father, this is a great time for our pastors to be fed, to be renewed, to be refilled. We rely on them to feed us, Jesus, so we rely on these prayers to go with them, that this will be everything they thought it would be and then some, that they will come back totally refreshed, full of the Spirit of God. We trust you for that and believe you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we receive all the love and prayers of the body. We believe you are empowering us as we go. We give you praise and thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, that you're going to open their minds, that they can hear you, hear the words that you want them to hear, Lord, to relay back to the body. Lord, we thank you for their wisdom that they've already received, and we are thanking for all the wisdom that they are going to receive and all the words that they're going to receive from you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Bless you, Lord. Put your hand in your heart this morning. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord.
All to echo is the Lord.